We come now to our time when we pray for others. So let's unite our hearts and bow our heads. And as I pray through some of the things that we're praying through today, you'll know people, you'll know names. So offer those names to God just as we pray through some of our points today. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today humbly, yet confidently and expectantly, because we know you are a God who is real. You're a God who is in this room. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present, and we know your Spirit is present. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there. So, Lord, we can feel that as we sing and as we worship together, as we fellowship in praise and in reading. And, Lord, as surely as you're here, we know you hear our prayers. And today we want to offer prayers, Lord, for the many people that we know and in the country, in our congregation and outside our congregation, who are struggling with the flu that has been going around, these three or four strains of flu that have left people really debilitated. We pray especially, Lord, for those who are elderly, for those who are struggling with other physical ailments at this time, and this flu has just made them worse. So, Lord, we do pray for a speedy recovery. We thank you for those we've seen who have come through that and are now back up and about, Lord, and we pray that for all the folks that we know. We pray too for all in our congregation known to us who are in hospital, from the youngest to the oldest, and all in between, the variety of different reasons that are there. We pray, Lord, for the hospital staff, for the doctors. We pray for their treatments, for their medications. And we ask, Lord, that you would work through those people and those processes and in that medication. And indeed, Lord, you would put your healing hand on them. And indeed, Lord, we know that sometimes physical healing is not the path that lies before friends of ours and our family members. And we pray in those situations, Lord, that you would have your arms around those families. Especially, Lord, this morning we think of the family in Antrim in the Ballymena area who lost a five-year-old child. A child out playing, Lord, and we don't know what's happened, but that child has sadly lost its life. And for that family, Lord, we just don't know what words we would say other than to pray for them that they would know your presence. And Lord, for those emergency service personnel, for the various agencies that were involved, Lord, who found the boy and he seemed to be okay and they sent him off to hospital. But Lord, to get that news that he had sadly passed away. So just be with them and their families as well, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, this morning too for those who are waiting beside beds, waiting on loved ones to pass away, knowing that the end is near. And indeed, Lord, we pray for Alan Ryder this morning and for his family circle as they sat by the bedside this morning while their mother passed this scene of time. We pray that you would be with them. We thank you, Lord, for them all being there and for the fellowship they're sharing. And we just ask that you would comfort them at this time. Lord, as we think of people who need comfort and support, people who are in need, we think internationally of people who have suffered because of war, whether they're displaced, whether it's famine or natural disasters. For whatever reason, Lord, people are in temporary and emergency homes. Lord, we're just shocked by the news that in the midst of all the charity work that goes on, there are those who have used it as a cloak for evil. As a cloak, Lord, to go in and prey on those who are at their lowest point relationally and physically and mentally. Lord, those who have lost everything, they don't know what's going on around them. And there have been those, Lord, who have infiltrated the ranks of those charities to do wrong, to do evil. And Lord, we pray that anyone who has those wrong motives in charity work, Lord, would be rooted out and that they would not be able to do the evil that they want to do. And as, Lord, the international community looks in on this international aid and this charity work, we realize, Lord, that much of our mission work is seen to be very similar. And even, Lord, partners some of these organizations at times, working in the same areas at the same time. And we pray protection on our mission. We pray protection from just even the thought that something would be wrong. We also pray protection, Lord, for anyone who would use a mission as a cloak to go in and live sinfully instead of bringing the good news of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect all of our missionaries and all the work that they do. And Lord, give them the opportunities to tell people that they're not there just to give them clothes or to build them a tent or to dig a well or to help them in some temporary way, but they're there to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, to help them in an eternal way. And indeed, Lord, as we have been praying this morning, as you have laid different names on our hearts and our minds as we've prayed, we ask, Lord, that you would help us not just to be on our knees praying, but to be on our feet, to be active and moving towards those people, maybe even being the answer to their prayers, Lord, in some way that we are able. So, Heavenly Father, we pray you would lead and guide and direct us in this world for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back on David this morning. And there we go. David, a man after God's own heart, is the theme of this series over the next number of weeks. And today it's David's conflict, and this conflict particularly between him and Samuel. And as I was reading through it, this thought came to my mind. You know the old saying, I can't do right for doing wrong. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever feel that nothing you ever do is right? Maybe it's the boss. Maybe it's the person you work for. There's no pleasing them. Maybe it's your teacher or someone at college or university. Maybe it's your coach and your sports team. Maybe it's some customer that you see coming through the door or somebody that you know you have to go to their house and do something for them and there's no pleasing them and they keep ringing you. And maybe it's the wife or the husband that's hard to please. I always like to look around and see who's nodding or who's shaking or who's looking at who. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe there's no pleasing your parents as well. As I read these chapters, I'm sure that this must have been on David's mind. This thought, maybe not those words, maybe they didn't have that saying then. But surely this must have been an attitude that he had. He's doing right in this story. Three times in chapter 18, we're told that he was successful, very successful in fact. We're told that he was loved by Israel. All the people were coming out from the villages singing songs about him, about how great he was. He was going really well. I mean, he was pleased. If you read the rest of chapter 18, when you get home, if you get a chance, you'll see that he didn't really think he was good enough to be the son-in-law of the king, but he got to a point where he was pleased to be the king's son-in-law. He thought that this was something good. His life was going right, and he was called in. Even in the midst of all of his military exploits, his musical talent was still so great that he was in playing the harp for the king. And it was when he was in playing the harp on one occasion that we see then this other side of what was going on in his life, this wrong side. He can't do right for seemingly doing wrong for some reason. He's playing the harp for Saul, and Saul takes a spear and throws it at him, either the same spear twice or two spears, but he ducks it, and he dodges it, and then it happens again in chapter 19 as well. Saul then sends men out to kill David, but Saul's daughter, Michal, who is David's wife, she's in love with David, and she helps him to escape. When David escapes, he runs off to Samuel, which you'd think that would be a normal way to go when you're getting it tight or getting it tough. You go to someone that you trust, maybe someone a bit older with experience, and he runs off to Samuel. And as I read this story for the first time, I remember thinking to myself, you know when you're reading a story, you think, oh, what's going to happen next? He's going to go to Samuel, and Samuel will tell him, oh, don't worry, David. I know what's going on here, because Saul has had the spirit removed from him. He has not got God's favor anymore. The favor is now on you. You have been anointed. Remember, I anointed you as king. And this is the transition period. This is Saul on his way out. This is you on the way in. And I thought Samuel would console him in some way with his information. But that doesn't seem to be the case. Because we get to chapter 20. We see then that David flees. At the end of chapter 19, he flees that situation. He fled from Naoth at Ramah. And he went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? Not that we want to add any words to Scripture, but you can sort of see where that wee phrase could nearly fit in at the end of those three questions. I can't seem to do right for doing wrong. Certainly in Saul's eyes, anyway. David does not know why this conflict between Saul and himself exists. He doesn't know what the source of it is. He doesn't know what's driving it. But thankfully, we have more of the story. We're not in the story. We're looking down on this story. And if you open your Bibles, if you haven't them open already, we'll be able to look at some verses today and dig in to see what's going on in this narrative. And to do so, we'll look at both of these characters. And first, we'll look at Saul and his relationship with God. Now, Saul is certainly a complex character, if you read his story. It's not a very long story, but he is a complex character. But we want to dig into that. And I'm going to warn you now, we're going to have to get our theological sleeves rolled up as we dig into this character and what's going on in his life. We're going to start by going back a little bit in his story to chapter 16, verse 14, where we read this verse, which really causes us to stop and think. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And we've read in chapters 19 and 18 that this evil spirit from the Lord has come upon Saul even forcefully. So what does it mean that an evil spirit from the Lord is and at times torments Saul? Well, we have to think of this word evil in the first place. If we were doing a word association game and I said the word evil, you would get certain thoughts in your mind of what evil is. That's not this word. I don't know if the Pew Bibles or your own Bible, sometimes you'll read a word and there's a little letter, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, or something like that, a little letter just beside the word. If you see a little letter there and you look down at the bottom and it'll tell you there's maybe an alternative way to translate that word. And the way that we could translate that word would be different. Because God cannot make you evil. We've got to be clear about that in the first instance. God cannot make you evil, and he cannot make you act in an evil way. James tells us clearly, when we are tempted, no one can say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. No, the word evil here is better translated. Maybe in your Bible you have this word injurious, which we get the word injury. This spirit that came upon Saul was something that caused him pain and agony. A harmful, a sad spirit. And we know God allows pain and God sends pain from other stories in Scripture, other narratives. Jacob, whenever he was wrestling with God, God touched his hip and made it sore. He limped the rest of his days. Job's suffering, when we read the story of Job. And we think about the Egyptian people, the physical suffering that happened there so that the Israelite people could be freed from captivity. When we consider then that David is playing the harp for Saul, we know more about music therapy today. It's something that we know that people with certain conditions, music is very helpful when medication isn't. So this is why David is in the palace playing the harp in the first place, trying to soothe whatever is going on with Saul. There's an affliction, not evil. God did not send evil, but an affliction. Perhaps a deep depression, a type of migraine headache, or some kind of internal pain in his body that just meant he couldn't think straight. And what we have to understand as well as we read through the passage, it was fluctuating. It wasn't always there. It came at different times. Because we'll see there's other times in Saul's life when he acts slightly differently. God did not send evil as we know it into his life, but some kind of affliction. And then this other part of the verse, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Now this is one where you've got to get your sleeves rolled up. See, some people think that this removal, this spiritual removal, in some way affected Saul's eternal destination. But as we read through the story of Saul, I think we'll see something different. See, back in chapter 10, verses 9 to 12, when we read that, we read the words that God gave Saul a new heart. God placed in him a new heart, touched his heart. It says there that Saul was a new man. It says in that passage that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and people were amazed. Not by what he was prophesying, but the fact that he was doing it. That was the thing. Saul was not in a line of prophets. He was prophesying in a way that everyone could recognize as prophecy. He rules obediently at the beginning. He proves himself to be a good king. But then he disobeys, and the spirit departs. That's this verse that we've that we're looking at. But his rule continues. He leads as king for another perhaps 15 years. The nation continue to be successful. God blesses them. They prosper through King Saul's reign. And we see here in chapter 19 that the Spirit comes upon Saul. And again we find him prophesying in some legitimate way. Questionable because he's there doing it, but legitimate in this group of prophecy at the end of chapter 19. This leads me to think that that heart connection is still there. The Spirit of the Lord still comes on him. He still worships. We see parts of Saul's life as you read through the whole narrative. Chapters 24 and 26, when David has opportunity to kill Saul and he spares his life. Saul seems to be communicating with David there in a way that is genuinely repentant towards David. I think Saul knows he's in a mess. He knows there's something going on. He may not know what it is. But it spirals downwards and downwards and downwards until we get to chapter 28. In chapter 28, we see Saul approaching the witch of Endor, a woman who is operating as a spiritualist or a medium. And this story tells us how low Saul has got, how confused and how desperate he has become in his life. Because this kind of practice was outlawed by God. Israelites should have nothing to do with spiritualists and mediums. And we would say to you today, have nothing to do with spiritualists or mediums or fortune tellers or any of those things. But in this passage, in this story, chapter 28, honestly and truthfully, we don't know what's going on here with this witch in Endor. Was Samuel raised? Was it Samuel's voice? Was God using that to give a message? We just don't know. But what we know is this. Saul gets some information in that interaction. He is told that the kingdom is going to go to David. He's been told that before. That is going to happen. He is told that the Israelites will fall to the hand of the Philistines. He is told that he and his sons are going to die. And he is also told that tomorrow that he will be with Samuel. I don't think anyone would read the scriptures and come to the conclusion that Samuel is anywhere other than with the Lord. And we know from the rest of the story that the kingdom does go to David. We know that the Philistines did capture Israel and defeat them in the battle. And we know, in fact, that Saul and his sons died in that battle. So we have no reason to doubt the fourth piece of information, that Saul was with Samuel, with the Lord, when his time on earth ended. Now, this spiritual removal did not change Saul's eternity, but it certainly changed his earthly existence. Because in his earthly existence, Saul was living in the consequences of disobedience. He disobeyed and there were consequences and he had to live through those. His Old Testament relationship with God was different from our New Testament relationship with God. The Old Testament relationship with God is based on law. You do this or this will happen. Now, all of that is in the confines of faith and a promised Messiah. Faith was a part of the relationship that was constant. The law was another part of it. We live in different times. We live in times of grace. The law is no more. We live in times of grace. And we live in faith, not of a promised Savior, but a revealed Savior, Jesus Christ. The promise for Old Testament relationships and the promise for New Testament relationships are exactly the same. And so are some of the consequences. When we are saved by God's grace, when we are touched in our heart by God, we are sealed for all eternity. But how we travel from that point of knowing Jesus until eternity, well, that depends on our obedience. You see, Saul was a man, he was a human being, same as us, lived, breathed, exactly the same as us. He had a different relationship with God. But we today, when we have this relationship with God, we are called Christians. And every one of us in this room who's been touched in the heart by God, who would call ourselves Christians, each of us is living with an internal conflict. Christians live with an internal conflict. I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I think it's page 1172 in the Pew Bible there. And this is a very important little passage of Scripture for us to try and understand Saul's position and where Saul had found himself. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this: "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Fellow believer, we have a conflict going on within us between our sinful nature, the nature that we are born with. So if you're here and you're not a believer, you are completely controlled by that sinful nature. But if you're a believer, you have the Spirit within you, and they are in conflict. There's a battle going on all the time, and it swings from left to right. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that we just read there, verse 16, if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. When we live by the Spirit of God, we defeat the sinful nature. In verse 25 of that passage, it says, living by the Spirit means to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to know where the Spirit is, what the Spirit is saying, where the Spirit is leading, and we have got to be in step with the Spirit. Saul did not have that relationship with the Spirit. He did not have access to the Spirit, to where the Spirit was going, to where the Spirit was leading. He did not have what he needed to defeat his sinful nature. And we see in this story, he's living with the consequences of disobedience. Now, we might say that's not fair. But see, God is a just God. And if we go back to the start of this story, further back in chapter 12, when the nation asked for a king, they are told, if you as a nation and your king obey me, that'll be good. That's what God says. That'll be good. But if you disobey me, I will be against you. God will not walk with this nation or their king if they live in disobedience. And you know, there's a warning in there for us as we read through the New Testament. Jesus warns us, Matthew 7, 15, Matthew 24, 24. He warns us about false prophets, deceiving spirits, people who would seek to take us away from obedience and lead us into disobedience. We're given warnings in Timothy and Hebrews that when we do that, our faith can be damaged. Now, we'll not be lost. But I'm sure in this room, we know fine Christian people who got caught up in some relationship issue or some business issue or some issue that was clear disobedience. And we know some of these people who have lived and are maybe still living through the consequences of not obeying sound doctrine, not living according to the teachings of Scripture, not living in step with the Spirit of God. If we follow wrong teaching, if we refuse sound doctrine, God will not be walking with us. He will be with us, but will not be walking with us. But we want to know what God is saying to us this morning. So maybe you're here and you are in a conflict situation with someone. Maybe at work or at home or at school. Or maybe you've been in a conflict situation recently and you're still trying to understand what was going on there. As believers, one of the questions that we should ask right when we get into a conflict situation, am I in step with the Spirit? Right from the outside, am I in step with the Spirit? How is my inner conflict going? This swing between the sinful and the spiritual. How do we know if we're in step with the Spirit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 actually gives us a few verses that helps us to understand this. Because if you're in a conflict situation and you're feeling these things, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, factions, or envy, those are the marks of the sinful nature according to Galatians chapter 5. Fellow believer, if you're feeling those feelings, if you're in a little group of people that's, that's not the Spirit of God working in you. That is your sinful nature winning that internal conflict. But if you read down through the passage, you know how to swing the pendulum the other way. You know how to turn this around. You know how to get the pressure going the other way. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I always say this when I talk about the Spirit and the Spirit's fruit. This is not a pick and mix situation. This is not, I'll have a wee bit of this, I'll have a wee bit of that, I'll have a wee bit of the other. The fruit of the Spirit is one single fruit. And the marks of that single fruit are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're living in obedience, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we will not fall into that trap of disobedience. And we will not be living in the consequences of conflict. Now you might think, well, it was a bit unfair for Saul. I mean, this was if I fall into this trap, was that me until the day I die? No, because we live in grace. We don't live under the law. We live in a time when whenever we disobey, we can come to God. And when we truly repent to God and to our fellow man, whenever we've been acting with the wrong type of characteristics, when we truly repent, God forgives us. He wipes that slate. He sets us back on our feet and off we go again. He resets. Control, Alt, Delete, or switches us off with the plug for 10 seconds and plugs us back in again. This is the relationship that we now have under grace. This is what's different between Saul's situation and ours. We will not be bound in these situations all our days. But we must recognize them. Recognize if we're part of the problem in the conflict situation. But then, of course, we might be in a conflict situation and we might be David. David is unaware of what's going on. He does not know why Saul is treating him this way. And we'll just look for a moment at David's reaction to the conflict. David fled and he went to Samuel, which is understandable. He went to get his head clear. He went to spend time with Samuel. He went to spend time with God. And we find then there's this prophesying taking place. Now, this is not the same as the prophesying that we would read where we get, you know, the prophets at the end of the Old Testament. This is more of a really intense time of praise, a really intense time of worship, of prayer. People seeking the Lord for hours. For hours on an end. I'm already watching the clock here. These people prayed and worshipped for hours on end, intensely, and in seeking God. Now, it doesn't tell us in this passage exactly what was going on, how they were praying, what were they doing, what was going through their mind. But we've got the Psalms. We've got David's Psalms. And surely in some of these Psalms, we must hear what was going on in his mind. Psalm 7, O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Maybe that was part of what was going on in David's mind at the time. That was his reflections as he worshipped. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. And surely Psalm 59 was part of his reflections, because we're told that Psalm 59 was part of his reflections. To the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a Mikatam, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. He goes on through the psalm to talk about this situation, and he finishes up with these words. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O Lord, are my fortress, my loving God. When David was in this situation of conflict, he went to God in praise and prayer and in worship. He sought God. Our attitude should be the same, although we do it slightly differently, of course. But when we are praising, when we are praying, when we are worshiping God, when we are seeking Him, we must do this through the name of Jesus Christ. For that is the promise, the gracious promise with which we live. Jesus, when He ascended on high, He said, "Surely I am with you always to the ends of the age." God is with us. So when we are alone, when we're with someone else maybe that we've gone to help us, or whether we're here meeting collectively, we worship in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a conflict situation, you can't go and inquire or expect help from God unless you go through the name of Jesus Christ. Unless you have that gracious relationship. If God has not touched your heart by the power of the gospel, you cannot expect help from Him. If you want to have that confidence and assurance that David has, you've got to have Jesus in your life. In those Psalms, he says, "My hope is in Him all day long." His hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord through Jesus Christ. But living with Jesus Christ does not mean we're going to have all of the answers. All of a sudden, all of this persecution or all of this conflict is just going to go away. All we may get is the strength to stand up and take the next step. Because that seems to be the case with David back here at the end of chapter 19. He spends this time with Saul, but he doesn't seem to be anything the wiser. When he goes to Jonathan in chapter 20, he still doesn't know what's going on. But when he leaves that time of praise and prayer and worship, he's a changed man. I wouldn't say he's more confident when you read through the rest of the story, but he certainly feels restored. He has told us in the Psalm that he feels strengthened. I think he's more God-focused. He's changed. He's matured. And in this situation, he stands back and he lets God deal with Saul. He has two opportunities to take Saul's life, but he leaves it for God. He asks for protection and he gets it. Even in this situation, Saul has arrived here. And he's sent three sets of men and they couldn't do the job. So he's going to go and sort it out himself. He's just going to go there. He's just going to go and take David's life. And when he gets to where David is, the Holy Spirit hits him. Puts him on his knees. Puts him on his face on the ground. Flat out. Prophesying, praying and worshipping. For 2 days. I think sometimes we're too quick to get the spear out of the wall and start throwing it back again. And anything else, the kitchen sink, and anything will go with it. Fight fire with fire. Maybe we should stand back and take a leaf out of David's book and let God deal with those situations. Say to God, change me in this situation. I've heard stories from both congregations, one in Grey Abbey and one in Clockie, where people said that they went into their workplace and they acted differently because they didn't know why they were feeling persecuted. And when they acted differently, the conflict situation was resolved because they allowed the Spirit to work through them. We have looked at this conflict story today through the eyes of both the people involved, and maybe we can relate to different parts of it. And down in Clockie now, I had a father-in-law and a son-in-law sitting here, and I was just hoping they hadn't thrown spears or had to dodge spears from one another, but they didn't. They didn't actually, they were very stony-faced. They didn't really give anything away. I hope none of us have had to throw spears or have had to dodge spears, literally. But in these conflict situations, we should be relying on God, learning from Saul's mistakes and following David's example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word today, we pray that you have impressed that word on our hearts. For those of us in the room who know and love Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, may we leave here trusting in Him as our sure and solid foundation. And for anyone in this room, Lord, today, this day, as they have been involved in this act of prophesying, praise, worship, and prayer, if there is conflict in their life, Lord, we pray that they would turn to you. May they do that today before they leave. We ask this in Jesus' name.